What a difference a day makes. 24 little hours, sang Jamie Cullum and a whole host of other artists before him. I think it dates back to the 1950s. And if it had been written at the time, this may have well have been the lyrics on the lips of Ruth as we reach Ruth chapter 2. What a difference a day makes. 24 little hours brought the sun and the flowers where there used to be rain. What a difference a day made, and the difference is. Well, this time round, it's a man called Boaz, as we'll discover a little later on. First of all, as we were left thinking about last week, Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth, both widowed in the land of Moab, had returned to Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem in Judah. It was no doubt a long and very weary journey, and they must have looked a rather sorry sight as they entered the town. "Can this be Naomi?" the women of Bethlehem exclaim in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. "Don't call me Naomi," she tells them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter," which of course is what the name Mara means. "I went away full," she continues, "but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi?" It's a long way from being full to empty, and she's certainly been through some unpleasant experiences in between. But it's also a little bit unfair to blame God for what's just happened to her. After all, he wasn't the one who told her husband, Elimelech, to uproot the family to Moab, was he? But let me tell you something, having turned around and having come back to that place where she is meant to be, God's certainly going to be the one who is going to be responsible for the blessings that will follow. And what a good time it is for them to arrive in Bethlehem, just as the barley harvest is beginning. And it's here that we see, firstly, Ruth's initiative. Being very poor, and without any husbands to take care of them, it's now up to them to make a life for themselves. Now, of course, Ruth could have just sat there and licked her wounds. After all, she was a foreign lady in a foreign land who had experienced so much tragedy in her life already. But she knew that they had to eat, and that meant getting up and going out to work. So in verse 2, Ruth the Moabite says to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover corn behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." And Ruth replies, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters, we're told. You see, Ruth knew enough about God's law to know that he had provided a way in which the poor could be supported during harvest time. And that was by a process known as gleaning, whereby the poor were allowed to follow on behind the harvesters and pick up any of the grain that had been left behind. We read about this particular law in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19, which said, "When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands." And again, in Leviticus 19, verse 9, we're told, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." Here we see that God cares about the poor and that he provides for them in a very practical way. So Ruth, aware of her lawful privileges, takes the initiative, steps out in faith, and goes out to work. And that's really quite interesting to think about, isn't it? Because very often we might sit around ourselves waiting for the Lord to speak to us or to show us what he wants us to do next. But the truth is that God reveals his will and carries out his plan for our lives as we step out in obedience and trust him in the everyday areas of our lives, as we go about our daily business, It's then that God will direct our paths and show us where he wants us to be or where he wants us to go or what he wants us to do. As for Ruth, well, it seems that her step of faith is rewarded because, as it turned out, she found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech, verse 3 tells us. Now, I don't know about you, but I love that little phrase, as it turned out. I mean, to begin with, it kind of gives us the impression, doesn't it, that there's some kind of luck or chance involved here. But was this just a simple case of coincidence? Well, that's certainly how it would seem from a human point of view. After all, it wasn't that God had given Ruth a map to show her where to go, to show her where Boaz's field was. So is this simply coincidence? Or is God really involved here? In fact, that's our next point, God's involvement. Because quite clearly as we read on, we can see that the author sees this turn of events as divine providence, not just coincidence. We can almost see the writer's wry smile, his tongue in his cheek, as he writes the words, as it turned out. Of course, it's no coincidence that Ruth has turned up in Boaz's field. The fact is that God is clearly involved here, as he is in our own daily lives. Now, the story of Charles Spurgeon's conversion is well known to many, I'm sure, but I think it's well worth repeating at this point, especially as we consider mere coincidences. You see, for many years, Spurgeon had gone along to a church, but he wasn't yet a believer. And then on one particular Sunday morning, back in January 1850, as he was walking along, a snowstorm forced him to cut short his intended journey and turn down a side street, which led him to a primitive Methodist chapel in the town of Colchester. In his diary, Spurgeon would later write that he had heard about these primitive Methodists, how they sang so loudly that they made people's heads ache. I don't know whether they did. But that didn't matter to him, and so he sat down in a pew with about a dozen others around him. But, as it happened, on that particular morning, presumably because of the snow, the expected minister didn't arrive. And so, after a while of waiting, a very thin-looking man from the congregation climbed up into the pulpit to preach. His text for that morning was, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." A text which he was obliged to stick to, wrote Spurgeon, for the very simple fact that with no time for prior preparation, he had very little else to say. Well, having managed to spin out that text for about 10 minutes or so, the man appeared to be at the end of his tether. At which point, fixing his eyes on Spurgeon, who happened to be sitting in the gallery, he said the words, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, as you can imagine, Spurgeon wasn't accustomed to being spoken to from the pulpit about his personal appearance. And yet, deep down inside, he knew that what this man had said was true. He was indeed miserable. And then the man continued, "And you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey it now, this moment, you will be saved." And then lifting up his hands, he shouted, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." And with that, Spurgeon said, the clouds of darkness suddenly lifted, and for the first time ever, he saw the way of salvation clearly. As he himself wrote, "That happy day when I found the Saviour and learned to cling to his dear feet was a day never to be forgotten by me. I listened to the word of God, and that precious text led me to the cross of Christ. I can testify that the joy of that day was utterly indescribable. I could have leaped, I could have danced. There was no expression, however fanatical, which would have been out of keeping with the joy of that hour. My spirit saw its chains broken to pieces. I felt that I was an emancipated soul. You have to look up that one later when you get home. An emancipated soul, an heir of heaven, a forgiven one, accepted in Jesus Christ, plucked out of the miry clay and out of the horrible pit, with my feet set upon a rock and my goings established. Between 10:30 when I entered that chapel and 12:30 when I was back again at home, what a change had taken place in me. Simply by looking to Jesus, I had been delivered from despair, and I was brought into such a joyous state of mind that when they saw me at home, they said to me, "Something wonderful has happened to you." And I was eager to tell them all about it. Oh, there was joy in that the household that day when all heard that their eldest son had found the Saviour and knew himself to be forgiven. Spurgeon's conversion. Was it pure coincidence, just a stroke of luck, an accident, that there was a snowstorm and that intended preacher didn't turn up on that particular day? I think not. As someone has put it, coincidences are really God's way of remaining anonymous. So what about you? And what about me? As we look back over our own lives, are those people that we've met and those events which have taken place, are they just merely coincidences? Or is it the fact that God has been quietly at work behind the scenes? By way of a recent personal example, I must admit that I find it rather curious that at Ellie's school at the moment, in her class this year, there are at least 6 parents who I myself went to school with. And that was almost 20 years ago. And I have to ask myself, is that coincidence? Or is it God's providence? Is there a reason for that? Well, whatever it is, there was certainly a reason for the events taking place in Ruth's life. Because just then, as it happened, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. Having considered Ruth's initiative and God's involvement, we're now introduced to the main man of the book of Ruth, a man by the name of Boaz. Back in verse 1 of Ruth chapter 2, we were told that Boaz is a relative of Naomi. And as a relative, he would technically qualify as what's known as a guardian redeemer or a kinsman redeemer. But we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. For now, we're told that he was a man of standing, which could have either meant that he had great wealth, which he clearly did, he owns lots of fields, or possibly that he's a godly man, that he's well respected, which he clearly is. Indeed, we catch a glimpse of this, don't we, as he greets his harvesters there in verse 4 with the words, "The Lord be with you," to which they reply back to him, "The Lord bless you." In fact, Boaz, and this is the really important thing to remember in all of this, Boaz is what's known as a type of Christ. In Boaz, we have a picture, albeit in reality somewhat imperfect, of what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. And that's really interesting, especially when you read this story in light of that knowledge. Now, being a good boss and knowing his workers as he does, it doesn't take Boaz long to spot the new girl in the group. "Who is that young woman?" he asked the foreman. Or as the late Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee put it, "Where in the world has she been? I've never seen her before." "It's that girl from Moab. You know, the one who came back with Naomi," the foreman explains. "She asked me this morning if she could pick the grain dropped by the reapers, and she's worked steadily ever since." Now, as much as Boaz is a picture for us of Christ, I suggest that Ruth is a picture for us of what we need to be like as Christians. And notice here that although by law, as we looked at a bit earlier, she has the right to go and glean after the reapers, she doesn't just assume that she can do so. Instead, she comes and she asks humbly for permission to do so. And likewise, as we approach the Lord, we don't come claiming our rights or presenting our good works as though God owes us something. No, having seen that God is gracious, we approach him humbly, seeking his grace and forgiveness. So having learned a bit about Ruth, Boaz then goes over to her and says in verse 8, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the harvesters are working, and follow on after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Now, it wouldn't have been easy for a widow on her own in those days. In fact, it could be quite dangerous. But Ruth has no reason to fear with Boaz. And he responds to her humble approach by saying that he will provide a field for her to glean in and water for her to drink, and that he will protect her from anyone seeking to harm her. Amazing stuff. And yet he has one request. Stay in this field. In other words, look to him and he will provide. Just don't go off looking at other fields, even if they do look good. And the same is true for us. As long as we look to the Lord, he will provide for our needs. As we thought about last week, Naomi had to learn this lesson the hard way, didn't she? In those early days, her family had doubted God's provision for her during a time of famine and had wandered off to Moab, back to the world, and we know what happened there. But Ruth was to be different. As for her response to this kind offer, well, verse 10 tells us that Ruth bows down with her face to the ground and said, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Ruth is kind of shaking her head at this point. "I just don't get it," she's saying to herself. "Why are you being so kind to me? After all, I'm a Moabite." And Moabites, of course, were one of Israel's worst enemies. So why was Boaz being so kind? Well, naturally speaking, it was probably because he was pretty keen on Ruth. This is a love story after all. But what about in the spiritual sense? Well, I wonder, have you ever come to that point in your own life where you just have to stop and kind of shake your head and in absolute amazement at the grace of God? When you know just what you're like in your own sinful nature, but you still find yourself being blessed by him. That's what's so amazing about grace, isn't it? That he would choose to love each and every one of us in spite of who we are. Indeed, Boaz then goes on to explain that he knows all about her background, which once again points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows everything about us, even before that moment when we came to know him. And in verse 11, Boaz says, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Isn't it kind of refreshing when you see people who are committed and faithful to the Lord behind the scenes, where no one else but the Lord is watching? Ruth was that kind of person. What she did was done out of love and devotion. She wasn't out there trying to make a name for herself. And yet, as we see, it hasn't gone unnoticed, has it? And it won't be left unrewarded. And then Boaz, having only just met her, then goes and invites Ruth out to lunch. He's certainly not slow in making a move, is he? And as we read at the end of verse 14, she ate all she wanted and even had some left over. And again, what a wonderful truth that is, that for anyone who meets the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will be more than satisfied. And then, just as if things couldn't get any better for Ruth, they do. In that Boaz orders his men to let her gather from among the sheaves and to even pull out some stalks for her on purpose. Here, Boaz has gone way beyond what's called for by the law, and he's generously blessed her, which is a real show of grace on his part. As it's been said, mercy is not getting what we do deserve, but grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's like that father who wanted to teach his son all about the grace and mercy of God. Apparently the son had disobeyed his father, and so as a punishment he was ordered to stay in his room for 3 hours. But just after an hour, the father went to the boy's room and told him that he could now come out. At which point he then took the boy down to the local supermarket and bought him an ice cream. Letting him off his punishment early was mercy, but the ice cream was definitely grace. So too, God goes way beyond mercy and shows us grace. Not only does he forgive our sins and leave it at that, but he also gives us all the rights and the privileges of being his sons and daughters as well. What a wonderful and generous God we have. And so that afternoon, having enjoyed her lunch with Boaz, Ruth starts gleaning again. And by the end of the day, she's left with an ephah of barley, which I'm told would have been enough to have fed her and Naomi for about 10 days. So it's no wonder when Ruth gets home that evening, Naomi is surprised and just had to know where Ruth had acquired all this food. "Where did you glean today? Where did you work?" her inquisitive mother-in-law asks in verse 19. "Blessed is the man who took notice of you." I wonder, did you catch that? Naomi just said the word blessed. This woman who had just told the women of Bethlehem that the Lord had made her life very bitter now has a new word on her lips. As we draw to a close this evening, perhaps you too are feeling a bit discouraged or maybe bitter towards God. Your present may seem unbearable to you, and perhaps your future even worse. But just remember one thing. When Jesus Christ steps into the picture, when he steps into your life, everything changes. Jesus Christ is there to help you, just as Boaz was there to help Ruth. The Lord, through Boaz, protected her, provided for her needs, and promised to take care of her. And as a result, both Naomi's life and Ruth's life had begun to change. But you know, that's not really the half of it, as we'll discover next week. For now, let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for this true story, which shows us of your love, care, and plan for our lives. Lord, we thank you for Boaz, who points us to Christ and shows us more of his character. And we thank you for Ruth, who is a picture for us of what we should be like, especially in relationship to you, our bridegroom. Lord, like Ruth, may we, with your help, be faithful, hardworking, and humble in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.